I kind of want to start, well, I am starting a new thing today, and I want to start this, and I kind of want to give you this preface. Last couple weeks before Easter, we were doing this thing where we would take these passages that we all knew, like Mary and Zechariah and Gabriel stuff, and we'd look through them again with fresh eyes just to see what we're missing. And what I want to do today is I want to start this new series on the Gospel of John. We're going to work through the Gospel of John from now till Easter. And the thing about the Gospel of John and some of these stories is I feel like these just aren't known as well. They're just kind of like, oh, is that there? Have I read that one before? And you read these stories and they're just a little different. You see, the whole thing with the Gospel of John is he's just a little different. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are very similar. They're working off of the same sources. They're working off of the same stuff. So there's a ton of commonality. John is over here. And he's got a whole different way of looking at things and a whole different way of describing things. The way I always joke about it is John is my smart friend's favorite gospel. I kind of like Luke and Mark because I went to a state school. Finest university, all North Dakota. But John, he's much more poetic. He's much more Greek. He's much more philosophical. And so the way he frames things is just different. So as we read through the Gospel of John over the next 3-4 months, it's going to be different. And as much as possible, I want to encourage you just to read along with this, just to read what we're working through, because it'll give you a different way of looking at it. And what I want to do today is I want to pull 3 different things out of the beginning of the Gospel of John. What we're reading, what I just read for you was basically the back end of the first half. And I want to explore a couple things at the very beginning of the Gospel of John and see what questions it asks us. John starts out with this phrase, in the beginning. And you read that and you're like, wait, what? What? No, you read that right. In the beginning. He's echoing back to Genesis. He's echoing back to the creation account. And he goes through this whole new creation account. In the beginning, the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and nothing came into being without the Word. And what he's doing is he's using this Greek word logos to refer to Jesus. And it doesn't just mean word in the sense that we mean verb or noun. It means this idea, this powerful being. And he's saying, look, Jesus was there at the beginning, and creation came in through Jesus. And part of our problem is, and part of what we miss when we think we know the Bible, but we don't actually know the Bible, and I'm as guilty of this as anybody, is we forget there's other creation accounts. I remember I had a professor once point out that, you know, we think creation is just Genesis 1 and 2, but there's something like 30-odd creation accounts in the Bible. There's 2 right there at the beginning of Genesis. There's this beautiful stuff in Job where God says to Job, hey, were you there when I put these mountains down? Were you there when I said to the tides, this is where you end? Were you there when I made Leviathan my bath toy? Okay, that's it. Okay? And there's all these different creation accounts where you get the Psalms, you get everything else. And here again, at the beginning of John. And part of what's going on in this is it's God reminding us there's new stuff happening. That God is always continuing to create, continuing to do new things. He'll lay down these markers, he'll lay down these foreshadows, he'll lay down these prophecies, but he's continuing to work in this world. And the question that asks for us, and it's always a great question to ask at the beginning of the year, what's the new thing that God's doing in our life? What's the new thing that he's calling us to? And sometimes it's easy for us to say, you know what, God, I'm good. I don't need anything new right now. But that's not what he's doing. And it's funny because I want you to think about these people in the nation of Israel. And they've had the prophets and they've had the kings and they've got the temple. And they might have been wanting a Messiah. They might have been looking forward to the Messiah. They might have been praying for the Christ. But I also wonder if they're like saying that, but at the same time they're like, I'm okay. I don't know if I want that change. Because so often we say that, where we say we want the change, we want this new thing, we want things to get better, we want things to be different. But then push comes to shove, we're like, I don't know why I want that change. And so this, at the beginning of the Gospel of John saying something amazing is happening, is a good reminder for us that God is always calling us to something new, and he's always working through something new. Now, one of the other interesting things, and this is one of the key pieces for us, is he starts out with this very involved, you know, the Word was with God and the Word was God, very deep theological statement, and working through the implications of that. And this is one of the things I want to challenge you. As you read through the Gospel of John this next 3-4 months, pay attention to this question, who is Jesus? Because you get a different angle on Jesus than you do in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And it's a much more otherworldly Jesus. It's a Jesus that's much more powerful and mysterious than you get in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, especially in Mark. And so you get this different portrait, a different angle. And it's still the same Jesus. It's still the same Jesus who is the Son of God. It is still the same Jesus who dies on the cross for us. It is still the same Jesus. But it's a different way of looking at him. And I want to encourage you as much as possible to look at Jesus with fresh eyes in this. And let me just take a 2-minute digression here, because I think this might be helpful for you. I have this thing, which I do on a regular basis, where I'll be mulling over something, I'll be thinking about something, I'll be just trying to work at something. And then I've been pondering it, I've been thinking about it, I've been reading, and then I'll run across an interview with somebody or a book that somebody has written. And they say what I've been wrestling with. They articulate it more concisely, smarter, and sometimes even funnier than anything I can come up with. And I'm like, there it is. There's what I was looking for. And I was listening to an interview with a Baptist theologian about a week ago. And funny, smart guy. Well, this guy's working at a whole different level than me. And he had this really insightful comment about American Christianity over the last 70 years. This is not a new thing. This is something that's been happening at least since World War II. And he said, American Christians, we can fall into one of two ditches. One side tends to take the words of Jesus, love your enemies, care for the poor, be generous with other people, be loving and kind. But they get embarrassed by the miracles, by the resurrection, by the claim that Jesus is God, that Jesus is the only God. Flip side, you get Christians who are very much Christ is king. Christ is the only king. Christ will come again to judge the living and the dead. But isn't real comfortable with the things that Jesus said about loving your enemies, or being poor, or being kind to the poor, or being generous. And it's a really interesting dichotomy that each side takes part of who Jesus is and is uncomfortable with the other part. And so I heard that interview with this particular theologian, and I'm like, thank you. Because it's something that I've kind of known, but haven't been able to articulate. And my encouragement for you as you're walking through the Gospel of John over the next couple of months is to look at Jesus and say, what are the parts that challenge me? What are the parts that I'm not comfortable with? What are the parts that I'm like, I don't know how I feel about that? Because this portrait that we get of the Son of God in the Gospel of John is a challenge for us, and it's meant to be a challenge. If we shrink Jesus down to just the parts we like, just the parts of our that we're comfortable with, Jesus is just our toy, not our Messiah. And there are going to be parts that, as you read through this, that are going to make you uncomfortable. Can I let you in on a little secret? There are parts that are uncomfortable for me to preach on. Parts that challenge me. And that's for all of us to walk through this and say, who is this Jesus? Now, there's one other piece that I want to point out to you. And this is what part of why I find just John so fascinating. John, in the first chapter, lays out the ending. This isn't the part I just read for you. John looks at Jesus and he says, in fact, let me just read you the exact words. Behold, the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sin of the world. Now, if you were a Jewish reader of this back in the first century, you would be looking at that like, oh, I know how this is going to end. Because what you did as a first century Jew is you had a lamb, a perfect lamb, a lamb without blemish, a lamb who's never had a broken bone, a lamb that was perfect in every way. And you would lay your hands on there to lay your sin upon that animal, and then the priest would ritually slaughter that animal as your sacrifice. And the idea being that animal is dying because of your sin to bear the price of your sin. So, what John the Baptist is doing on the first page of the Gospel of John, he's saying, hey, this is the one, the perfect sacrifice, who is going to end all sacrifices, who is going to take everybody's sin and put an end to all this. Because the problem, and the book of Hebrews lays all this out, the book of Hebrews is fascinating stuff, but it's really deep. The book of Hebrews talks about how Jesus is that perfect sacrifice. And the problem with the temple, the problem with the temple system, is what you always had to do is you kept sinning, so you had to go sacrifice more animals. It's like you sacrifice, you put your sin on that animal dies. Day or two later, you're back again because you've sinned again. Okay? I would imagine there was a lot of blaspheming and taking the Lord's name in vain watching the Packers game last night. Okay. I enjoyed it, but that's my own sin, of which I need to repent of. So, schadenfreude is a sin, my friends, and I will confess to it. But anyway, you lay your sin on that animal, you sin again, you have to sacrifice another animal, it keeps going on. But what John is saying is, John the Baptist is saying, we're putting our sin on this perfect Lamb of God, it's all sin, all time. No need for any future sacrifice because all that sin has been taken care of. Question for us, and this is the question the Gospel of John proposes, is how do we respond? How do we respond to this offer from God? In about 3 or 4 weeks, we're going to deal with Nicodemus. And you see Nicodemus, this religious character, this guy who knows all the stuff, wrestling with this question. How do you respond? And this is for us today, 2,000 years later, how do we respond? Do we accept this gift? Do we deny it? Do we say we don't need it? Do we say, yeah, I'm going to take that sacrifice, but then I'm going to go on sinning. I'm going to keep doing what I've done because God still loves me. Are we going to choose to live a new life? That's the point of the whole gospel of John, to lay all this out, to work through this and say, who is this Jesus and how do we respond to him? So friends, I want to encourage you to work through this, to look at this. Take 20 minutes and read through chapter 1 of the Gospel of John. You'll get the stuff we just talked about. You'll get next week's topic. It's a fascinating journey. And I want to encourage you to look through Jesus and look at Jesus with fresh eyes and see what he's done and see who he has called us to be. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for gathering us. I thank you for giving us this account that we might know you better and that you might be glorified in our hearts. Amen.